Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As always, it is a joy and a pleasure to have you who are visiting us amongst us. We are always thrilled and we are always honored with your presence. So thank you for being here. Thank you for providing us your vote of confidence. And we hope and pray that you will stay behind a few minutes to continue to fellowship with one another. To our brethren as well, we thank you for being here, especially for those who were here since earlier today. It is indeed always an honor to be able to serve together and to be this stirring that we have between each other. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we bow before thy throne of grace and show, Father, in a demonstration of gratitude, of reverence, but also of devotion to you. Father, as we bow, for we know that we are not worthy. We bow, Father, for we seek to represent honor to thee. And Father, we humble ourselves before thee, submitting to thy will, whatever it may be. We know, Father, that many times that will to allow the trials and tribulations of this life can be, Father, difficult, can be challenging, and at times, Father, very sorrowful. But Lord, we know that we have one another. And it is because of thy blessing in giving us, Father, the church. We know that above all we have you, Father. We have thy Son and we have thy Spirit. And as we, Father, seek to understand what our relationship in Christ is, Father, that we may put aside all thoughts that one may want to distract or take from our minds this morning. And that we, Father, may focus on thy word and only thy word. And that, Lord, we may have and find the meekness and the boldness to apply it in our daily lives. We thank you once again for this blessing. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray, Father, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you have an outline with you, or if you opened it through the email that was sent by our sister, you have already seen that our relationship in Christ is provocative. And very likely when we hear this word, what comes to our mind are thoughts of seduction. Perhaps when we talk about someone being provocative, we think of it in terms of the vernacular today, which has been so often associated with someone being perhaps seduced or sensual. But in reality, this word has so much more profound meaning to it. You know, very likely you would have thought of this word in the old King James Version translation of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, where it tells us that the reason why we as saints should assemble and not forsake the assembly as others had accustomed is to provoke ourselves or provoke one another to love and good works. In the new King James translation, it says to stir up one another. But then we look at this proverb, brethren, and we see that this proverb once again exemplifies as to what it is that we are trying to learn about the dynamics of our relationship as a church, as members of the body of Christ, but also as members individually of one another. And we have to provoke each other. We have to stir up one another to love and good works. But here we are seeing that the nature of our relationship, as described by Proverbs 27:17, is that of a iron sharpening iron. The fact is that we're thinking perhaps about a grinder sharpening an axe, or we're thinking about a knife that is being sharpened by a whetstone. We think about the fact that when we say that iron sharpens iron, many times if you put that knife or you put that axe to that grinder, there will be sparks that fly out of it. But the idea is, brethren, that it needs something that is equal in density, it needs something that is equal in material in order for it to effectively make it better at what it was designed to do. Take, for example, if you take a piece of wood and you decide that you're going to use this wood to sharpen your axe or to sharpen your knife. Well, what's going to happen is that that piece of wood is going to be slowly cut down by the piece of metal that you use as that kind of cutting object. If you were to use wax, if you were to use wax to try to sharpen your knife or to sharpen your axe, once again, the objective would be unsuccessful and your tool or your weapon would remain dull. So when we read here in Scripture that iron sharpens iron, notice, brethren, that the interesting connection is found in the fact that it is a friend who can sharpen our countenance. Someone with whom we relate. Someone with whom we have a relationship that, as we've established throughout this entire series, is reciprocal to us. That as we've given our friendship, they have returned their friendship to us. It is a relationship where it is not always going to be all lovey-dovey. But sometimes that friend, because he is a friend, and it is necessary to sharpen our mind, will have to be the grinding stone that brings the sparks in our mind so that it can be sharpened once again. But it is equal in material. It is equal as far as what its purpose is. And once more, it shows the equality of the type of people that we surround ourselves with. We, brethren, must be iron to our others around us. We must be the grinding stone. We must be the whetstone. We must be whatever tool is required to make each other always sharp in hearing and not dull of hearing. Thus, as we see what the Word of God means as to the fact that our relationship is provocative, I decided to look into the word provoke, as we see that provocative is a derivative, or rather an adjective, of the verb provoke, to provoke. And it is interesting how in the world they understand that this word is not simply used in terms of eroticism, but it's also not only used in terms of provoking someone to anger. And I want us to see three words in the time that has been allotted to us to see how our relationship is provocative in God. And of course, with each word, we're going to see an example taken from Scripture that will help us understand better what the Word of our God is saying. If you will, please go with me to the book of Acts. There in the book of Acts, we see how, brethren, our relationship is to be provocative. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, notice there, beginning at verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now observe, brethren, that Peter and John had just been released after having been intimidated by the Sanhedrin. In chapter 3 of Acts, they had performed a miracle where a lame man had been healed. the Sanhedrin making themselves appear as the authority that confirmed that it was indeed from God, were trying to question it, but the reality is it came from a position of envy, enviousness, and jealousy. But notice, brethren, that Peter and John, they evoked their brethren. They called forth their brethren, which is the first definition of the word or the verb provoke. Our relationship in God is one that calls us forth to duty. It evokes us, it should evoke in one of in each other, brethren, a sense of duty to one another. Notice that Peter and John went to the church, they told them everything that had happened, and this called forth the need for them to pray together. And not only did he evoke the prayer from their lips, but observe what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness to be able to continue preaching the Word of God. The fact that both Peter and John were willing to endure the intimidation, they were willing to endure the incarceration, and they were able to stand boldly and tell those men directly, we will obey God before we obey men. But the boldest thing these two men could have done was not shielded nor hided from a church that was still very young. They provoked in them, they called forth in them that sense of necessity to pray together. They summoned to themselves the need to call to the Almighty and to ask of Him for boldness to be able to continue doing His work. They called to arms the rest of the military of our heaven. And they drafted fellow soldiers to go and to continue fighting the good fight and to bring lost souls to the feet of the Savior Himself. They did not shrink before the intimidation. They did not decrease before the challenge. But instead, they increased by going to their fellow brethren and calling them into action, evoking them into unity and working together. Brethren, when we find ourselves in situations where our life becomes challenging, we as human beings usually and typically have that reaction of wanting to isolate, of wanting to do and deal things on our own. But the reality is that our relationship in Christ is one of provocation. We have to provoke in the sense of the word that we have to call forth. We have to evoke our brethren to us. We have to call them to our aid, and we have to stir in them that desire to want to pray with us and to pray on behalf of us. We have to provoke in them that spirit of wanting to be compassionate and tending to our wounds. But if our brethren do not know what we are going through, if our brethren do not understand what we are enduring during our sufferings and during our afflictions, then we cannot later then say that the church turned its back on us. We can later not complain about the fact that we found ourselves alone in our times of need. Because our relationship in Christ is one that should be provocative. We should provoke in others, and that is, we should evoke from them that desire to want to be informed of our well-being, to want to take participation, an active participation in our lives. But if we are always grumpy, but if we are always sour-faced, where when someone asks us, are you okay, we snap at them, that's not a relationship that is provocative. But rather, that is a relationship that isolates, that withdraws, and it douses the desire to want to ask again. When we are in need of help, brethren, we must not stand in the way of those who perhaps know how to help us solve the issue because we want to be in control. It's okay to stand back and say, I really don't know what to do. We should provoke in those other people. We should evoke from them and call forth from them the desire to want to work together, the desire to want to help one another, the desire to make sure that it is done right, no matter who does it or what way it was done. But when we want to be in control of everything, brethren, we're not provoking the right spirit in others, but rather we are provoking them to go in the other direction and to withdraw from us, which is not the nature of our relationship as the church. We see, brethren, that we must be able to evoke one another. But we too, brethren, as the definition goes, should be able to stimulate each other to love and good works. Go with me now in Acts chapter 13. Or rather 14, excuse me. Acts chapter 14. Beginning at verse 19. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Notice how they provoked, or they stirred up purposely, the spirits of those disciples who saw Paul's lifeless body. Those same disciples that says there in verse 20 that they gathered around him. Paul first decided through his own example that he needed to stir up in them purposely that desire of not being afraid of putting their bodies on the line for the gospel's sake. To put in them and to provoke in them a spirit of loyalty and not one of fear. So Paul, like a wise and bold general, got up in the battle and went right back in to fight. But then he gave his rousing speech. Then he gave his words of encouragement, his exhortation, which we will speak of tonight. And having then witnessed how much he had just suffered for the gospel's sake, the message was the right one. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You know, I've really fallen in love with the pronouns of the Bible, because they are indeed a beautiful and magnificent word study. And I encourage you to do the same. Knowing that it was Paul who had just been stoned. Knowing that it was Paul's body that had just been dragged out of the city. That it was Paul that was being persecuted, or rather chased, from Antioch and Iconium. Ever since Antioch and Iconium, this man has had this mob after him. And yet Paul uses the pronoun we. We must. Not I. Paul included them in his experience. In doing so, Paul stirred up in them a spirit of boldness, a spirit of devotion, a spirit of loyalty and faithfulness to God. It may not have happened to you this time, but it will. It may not be through stoning, but it may be in other ways. Because as Christians, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid to suffer. Do not be afraid to weep, but do it together. Because the goal is the same for all of us. We are trying to enter through the narrow gate. We are trying to be chosen and not simply called. But we must endure hardships, tribulations, betrayals, persecutions, disappointments, and so on and so forth. We will, if you have not yet. But remember, all things work to our benefit, because it only makes us stronger if we don't give up. Our relationship in Christ is provocative. It should stir up in us purposely that stimulus, that stimulation of wanting to keep fighting. Those who witness Paul get back up, all battered and all bloodied, and to walk right back into the city that had just treated him so horribly. They had an example of boldness right before them. And then for him to return at a different appointed time and not abandon them, and then encourage them, stir up in them a spirit of confidence and a spirit of united boldness. We must, not you, not I, we must endure tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Our relationship, brethren, should be provocative. We should stir in each other. We should stimulate in each other. When we are feeling that we are giving up, when we are feeling that life is just getting too hard, we should stir in each other that spirit of zeal and say, no, we knew what we were getting into, and we knew that we were getting into it for life. Therefore, get up. Don't give up. Take my hand and let's do it together. Don't give up. It'll be worth it. Our relationship should be that provocative. You know, I'm not usually doing this because it feels weird, but many times I've had the blessing of brothers and sisters tell me, you know, after I talk to you, I want to be a better Christian. Something about you just makes me want to be better. And it's encouraging. Scary, but encouraging. And I was thinking about that as I was studying this. And some, they were just vain words, because they didn't do that. But for those few who did, for those few who worked on their Christianity, to those that I was bold enough and daring enough to ask, why? Why me? Well, I remember one time when you did this or when you did that. I remember one time how I saw you go to that person's aid, or how I saw you put away your personal plans, get away from what you were planning to do because you saw the greater need. And ever since then, I've been trying to do the same, and I see now why you do it. It does indeed make you closer to God. We have to be provocative, brethren. Our words shouldn't be the only thing that should be exhorting one another. Our actions should be stirring in us the desire. When we see a Christian growing, and when we see that Christian being very falling in love with God and His Word, we should desire to be like that Christian. It should provoke within us that desire to want to be better. Because we know that the goal from that Christian's mind is heaven. And that should be our goal as well. But finally, if you will, go with me to the book of Proverbs once again. We began in Proverbs, and therefore we will now end in Proverbs. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 24, verse 10 and forward. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Brethren, our relationship in Christ should be provocative to arouse to a feeling or action. In other words, we are to quicken one another. You know, this archaic word of quicken, brethren, we find it in the Old King James Version there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And to quicken refers once more to arouse, or rather to bring to action. To bring to a feeling. In other words, you bring up or you raise those feelings, that desire to once again get yourself back on the right track. To quicken one another is to pull from the lethargy. To pull from that state of lethargy where you no longer want to continue. Where perhaps you've fallen back into death. To provoke one another, brethren, is to bring us out of that state of laziness and out of that state of spiritual death. If you think about it, those who preached the gospel to us did so when they brought the gospel news of salvation to us. They quickened us with the word of God. They gave us life when we were death in our trespasses and sins. But why would that stop after baptism? Why would it not continue? Why, when we are already in the body of Christ? Observe, brethren, once more that we are to deliver those who are drawn toward death, and we are to hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. We have to provoke in them that desire to stop before it's too late. That feeling of wanting to do better and to turn our lives around. Just like the Hebrew letter did for all those Christians who came out of Judaism who wanted to go back to death. Observe how the Hebrew amanuensis provoked them. He aroused them out of those deadly thoughts. He quickened them before the venom of doubt took full hold and full control of their hearts. Our relationship in Christ is provocative. It should be one that calls forth or evokes one another. One that stimulates or stirs up purposely in each other. One that arouses a feeling or action back to life that quickens us back into the service of our God. If we have not been evoked, stimulated, or quickened, then either we have isolated ourselves or we are in a place of worship that has a name that lives but is dead. But there is also the possibility that perhaps we ourselves have not been provoking others to do what is right in the eyes of God. By our bad example, by our lack of encouragement, or by our lack of loyalty to God. Our relationship in Christ, brethren, is provocative. Because as iron sharpens iron, so is a friend who sharpens. So is he who sharpens the countenance of his friend. We have to evoke, we have to stimulate, and we have to quicken one another so that we can always be ready to cut through sin and to rescue the lost souls in need of it. Therefore, my friend, you who are entangled in sin, you who find yourself dead in your sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1-2 says, we have the sword of the Spirit, And we have been using iron to sharpen this sword. And it is ready to cut you down from that entanglement. And do not be afraid. We know how to use it rightly so that we can cut the parts that are necessary, but not cut you unless it is absolutely necessary. But if you do get cut by the sword of the Spirit, this is why the waters of baptism will heal you. Because they are waters of healing. Waters that will heal you from sin, and waters that will bring you to a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. So we strive to call forth to you a gospel, to stir up in you purposely that desire to want to make right with God your life, so that we can help you quicken your life through the waters of baptism in accordance to His Word. If you are ready to put on Christ through baptism this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.